through the Missions Emphasis Week in a great way. March the 20th through the 23rd, I know you've marked the dates on your calendar, and you just pray much about the meeting that God would use the men, the families that will be here. He'll use us to be an encouragement to them and use them to be an encouragement to us as we encourage one another during that time. All right, I hope you have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. I'm going to do something just a little different before we stand and read the Word of God. I thought about this. I thought about how that oftentimes when we pray, we wonder, well, what good is it for me to pray, thy kingdom come? It's coming anyway. You know, what good does that do? Well, in a way, and listen, this is outside of my mind, okay? There's just some things that God is involved in that you'll never be able to grasp. But in a way, we get to be a part of that because God has tasked us to win people. And when people get saved, they're added to the body. One day, the last person is going to get saved. And so as you pray, thy kingdom come, I believe it'll do a few things. Number one, I think it'll make you kingdom-minded, which we should be. And this is not the message tonight, but I thought about this as Philip was praying, Brother Philip, and I thought about this as I was praying. And so we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that ought to be our prayer. But now, it'd be hard to pray that and not be trying to win people to Jesus. Because one day the last soul is going to be saved, the body will be complete, and Jesus is going to come to receive his church. And that's going to start things into motion, brethren. The prophetic calendar is moving. Now, I've had some people ask me just recently, you know, what about Ezekiel 38? What about Ezekiel 39? What about this with Russia, the Russian bear, and this and that? Listen, I know what the Scripture teaches on this, and this may be God moving. I don't know. It may be. Listen, God may be getting ready to take some steps toward the second coming. Jesus may be getting ready to stand and come. I don't know. Who knows the mind of God? Not me. I know some things that the Word of God says, and so I can get an insight into His mind. But then again, God may be trying to shake His people up and stir some people up because God has some things in mind that we think are impossible. I think about when Jesus came the first time, and they really thought, we have found him. He's going to set his kingdom up. But see, God has some different things in mind. God had the church in mind. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Now, Jesus would have set up his kingdom. Read Acts chapter 1. They thought he was going to. But at that time, he didn't. And God knew he wasn't going to do it. And that's where we, as the old olive branch, got grafted in. That's where we Gentiles get in at. Amen? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about something good. Romans chapter 11. You ought to read it sometimes. It's good stuff. So you see, who can know the mind of God? I don't know what God is doing. I just know I want to be a part of it. And as a child of God, I am. And you are too. So as you pray, thy kingdom come, well, put some, as the old folks used to say, put some legs on your prayer and get out and win some people to Jesus, and God's kingdom will come. It's going to come. But God uses his people to get people saved. Amen. I hope you understand that. So, well, people that get saved, whether I lead them to Jesus or not. Well, now, wait a minute. I don't want to take that position. See, there is a divine element, but there's a human element involved in this too. Yeah. Or else we would not have been charged, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so God wasn't saying that to take up space so he could, you know, God didn't give all those commandments, and that's what they are. They're not suggestions. God didn't give all those commandments about winning the lost just to fill up space so he could have more room in the book. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And so I pray that you and I pray that we would get serious about this matter, and we are, but we would stay serious and even get more serious about this matter of missions and God's kingdom and winning souls. It's very important. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 5. We'll begin our reading in verse number 7. Before we read, I want you to think about these words, and I want you to find them in when we get to verse number 8, 9, and 10, there's three words that I'm going to use tonight, and I hope that you'll be able to find them. All right, now the teaching. Number one, prohibit. There's just some things that God prohibits in the second commandment. That's the commandment we're going to be looking at. the second commandment. God prohibits some things. But God also protects some things. And then there's project. God projects some things. So let's read these Ten Commandments. I hope you know them. Do you know the Ten Commandments? You say, I think I can name them all. Well, good. I hope that you can. Now, naming them is just the beginning. Keeping them is important too. Not so you can go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven. And we want to be a testimony for the Lord. Let's begin reading in verse number 7 of Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Would you follow along and we'll read down through verse number 21 in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, there's a lot of instruction there. I want us to go back before we pray, and I want us to look at verse 8, 9, and 10, and I want you to find these words. Prohibit. Find what God prohibits here. Protect. Look at what God's saying, I'm going to protect. And then project. What is God projecting? It's there. It's just real simple. Verse 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them. I think that's some prohibitions, don't you? I think God's prohibiting some things. He's saying, listen, you can't do this. You cannot make graven images. You cannot bow down to them. Then look what he said in verse number 9. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He said, I'm protecting something. I'm jealous over something. It's very interesting where the word jealousy comes from. We're going to talk about that. And then he's projecting something. He said, payday someday. Don't let it catch up with you. Don't take this commandment lightly. This commandment and the fourth commandment has more said about it than any of the ten, the second and the fourth. And God said, when it comes to worshiping me and putting me first, don't take that lightly. Because if you do, your actions are going to not only greatly impact your life, but the lives of your children and your grandchildren and generations to the third and fourth generation. and it may not end well. So he said, be careful. Be careful how you treat me, how you worship me, because your children and grandchildren are watching. Brethren, can I tell you they are? Be careful. Look what he said now. This is what God said. Thou shalt not, in verse number 9, bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But I'm glad that God says, you know what? When people mess up, I will show mercy. And he said in verse number 10, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'm glad that God is a merciful God. And so you say, well, I've taken some wrong turns in my life. I want to tell you that God allows you turns. And God will allow you to get it right and set the record straight and have an influence in the lives of those in whom are watching you. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you give us some truth from your word. Thank you that thy word is truth. And because of that, I pray you'd help me just to stick right straight with the word of God. And not to veer to the right nor to the left, but just to hoe the row straight ahead, sow the seed. And I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts from the word of God and make us better children of God and sons of God and servants of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, you may be seated. Well, we're on the second commandment now. The first commandment said, who God is. I'm God, he said. You shouldn't have any other God before me. I'm God. But the second God doesn't tell us just who God is, the second commandment. It's connected with the first and tells us because he is God, we should worship him. And we shouldn't bow down to any images, graven images, or any likenesses. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so he said, you can have the right God, but you can worship the right God in the wrong way. And he said, you shouldn't do that. He said, so I'm going to talk to you about the importance of worship without idolatry. Now, in Fellowship Baptist Church, and most of us as Bible believers would say, well, you know, we don't have a problem with this. But I want to tell you, religion in our day has a problem with idolatry. And it can creep into our lives to where people begin to try to bring God down to man's level. And that's happening all across not only our country, but our world. Can I tell you that really mankind from day one has struggled with this? He has struggled with this. No sooner, in Exodus chapter 20, no sooner than Moses gave these Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, just 12 short chapters later in chapter 32, they called for the gold and the earrings and the jewelry of all the people, and they said, bring it to Aaron. And Aaron said, I don't know what happened. I just threw this stuff in the fire and a calf came out. And they said, these be thy gods that bringeth thee out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? So let's look at this just for a moment. Here's what God prohibits, okay? I want you to notice it. See, God prohibits some things. God says no to some things. I realize in our generation, people say, well, you know, does God really prohibit things? Is he still prohibiting things? God still says, thou shalt not.
I know the generation that we live in. Let me see if I can get this thing on here. Okay, here we go. I know the generation that we live in, the society that we live in, people say, well, you know what? To each their own. Relativity, you know, whatever's relevant. If it feels good, do it. Well, if God said do it, do it. But if God said do not do it, do not do it. Amen. There is still sin. You know, it's just hard for people to even comprehend that anymore. You look at most people today and say, you're a sinner, and they look at you like, what are you talking about? You're a sinner. You're a sinner not because I said so, but because God said so. And so God said here, he said in verse number 8, he said, thou shalt not make thee any graven image. Don't distort who God is. There's two things here that I see. Number one, it's distorting God and it's degrading God. Don't confuse people. Don't give people the idea that you can wear God in a pocket. You can put God on a shelf. You can put God in a frame and hang it on a wall. That's what he's saying here. You say, why would I do that? Well, I don't know. Why would people do a lot of things they do? God knows the heart of man. And God said that we are prone to worship idols. It's something that has plagued man from day one, to go after idols and to turn away from God and to worship others as God, as though he were God. Even man, we'll see that in just a moment. I want to show you some things that happens. And listen, when I show you this, don't think I'm picking on the children of Israel. I'm just showing you some scripture. But I want you to know, it can happen to me. It can happen to you. All right, preacher, I wouldn't get involved in idolatry. Now, be careful now. You sure? You sure? You see, whatever you put between you and God is idolatry. You go hunting instead of coming to church, you have an idol problem. Yeah. You go to a ball game instead of in the house of God, you have an idolatry problem. Yeah. People have problems with idolatry. And it can happen to any of us. This is about loving and worshiping God. He ends it that way in verse number 10 when he said, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see, he put love me before keeping my commandments, because you're not going to keep God's commandments if you don't love him. And by not loving him or keeping his commandments, it shows that you don't love him. We can say we love him, but we show we love him by keeping his commandments. Isn't that what the Bible teaches, brethren? It is. And so while if we're not careful, we'll speak one thing and live another. And all of us can do it, and we just have to really evaluate and examine and ask God, ask the Spirit of God, God, prove me, search me, show me. I want to know. I don't want to be blind to my own sin. So, well, preacher, I'm not blind to my sin. You sure? We see everyone else's sin. It's easy to see their sin, isn't it? Come on, brethren. It's easy to see other people's sin. It's almost like seeing the faults of other people's children. Boy, if they were my children, I'd wear them out. You might ought to start wearing your own out. Amen. Everyone else's children's unruly and, you know, undisciplined, disobedient. But they're thinking that about your children. See, we need to stay in our lane. We need to stay focused on what we're doing and how we're living and what our task and what our responsibilities are. Sometimes we can get so involved and so concerned about what other people are doing that things can slip into our lives. And God is saying, now you be careful now. You be careful. You've been down there in Egypt where all them people are worshiping those idol gods. Right? He said, you worship me. Don't you worship them idol gods. You worship me. I want you to turn back just for a moment to Exodus 32, and I just want to walk you through a couple of things, okay? Exodus 32, and we'll just walk through this, and if you'll turn quick, I'll read quick, okay? Exodus 32, verse number 4, very familiar passage of Scripture. I mentioned it to you. Moses delayed from coming down from the mount, and in verse number 3, they began to call for the, you know, Aaron said in verse number 2, break off the golden earrings and of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off, verse number 3, and they brought them unto Aaron. He received them and at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. There's our word. Don't need any graven images. But he's got a graven tool making a graven image. And before long, this is what's being called out in verse number 4. In verse number 4, right in the middle of the verse, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What a blasphemy. What blasphemy. And yet, if we're not careful, brethren, our reliance, our sufficiency will be in us and man and what we have done and what we have put together, what we have built, instead of what God can do. So be careful, all right? Now you say, well, they got over that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings with me. Would you do that? 1 Kings, look in chapter number 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Now I normally don't ask you to turn to Scripture. I could read these Scripture, but I want you to see them. So here they are, and you think, well, you know what? They learned their lesson. They learned their lesson. I mean, you know, we know what happened to this, right? They had to eat the powder of this. Is that right, brethren? Well, they learned their lesson. Well, they told this to their children, their grandchildren, and they'll never do that again. You're in 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, there's a king, Jeroboam, and I'm not going to go into detail about Jeroboam. He's a wicked king, okay? Wicked king, King Jeroboam. And I want you to read in chapter 12. Look, if you would, we'll begin our reading in verse number 28. Whereupon the king, and that's Jeroboam, he took counsel and made two calves of gold. My goodness, are you kidding me? You did what? You made two what of what? He made two calves of gold in verse number 28. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh my goodness, what? You're repeating the sins of your fathers? That wasn't enough. If you'll notice in verse number 29, he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest people. Because when you do not worship God as God, that's what people began to do. They began to bring God down to man's level, and their worship is just a formality. It's a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. And the scripture says here in verse number 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made, verse 31, of high places, and he made the priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto what? The calves that he had made. Idol worship, graven images, bowing down, replacing the worship of the one true God. Brethren, it can happen. Oh, preacher, I'd never do it. Well, I hope you don't. But don't think you won't. Don't think you're not capable. If you don't stay in God's word, if you don't stay submitted and humbled before God's spirit, your heart will be turned and there's no telling what you would worship. You might be worshiping money. People do. You might be worshiping work. People do. Well, not as much as they used to. Now they're getting paid money without working. This thing of worship, brethren, we are bent toward worship. We have been created to worship. And we're going to worship something. And God is saying in the second commandment, it is important that you worship the one true and living God. I want you to look in 2 Kings, and I'll just give this one more illustration. I could go through and give you illustrations where the children of Israel, and even I'm going to turn to, I said I'm going to give you one, but I'm going to give you one of the New Testament. 2 Kings, turn there if you would, 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, many of you may remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? And we all know what that brazen serpent was. We know why it was in Numbers. We studied it when we studied through the book of Numbers, what the brazen serpent was about and why God gave it, and they were to look and to live. It was an act of faith. It was symbolic of the finished work of Christ. And yet, the children of Israel, as man is bent to do, if you're not careful, you'll be walking around with a little angel in your pocket or a little cross, yeah, right? Or a little trinket or a little rabbit's foot. Are you kidding me? You'll be reading your horoscope every morning. Listen to me, brethren. Oh, now, preacher, I wouldn't do that. You'd be amazed how many Christians do these kind of things. Superstitious. Well, if a black cat run across some people's car, they'd back up and take 5 miles out of the way. But the whole time, they'd say, I'm not superstitious. I trust in God. You sure? You sure? Dude, this stuff is real. It's got a hold on people. And I'm not talking about in the back alley of some third world country. I'm not talking about the tribes of Africa, brother. I'm talking about in America. in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, and we're not careful to come to our homes through different avenues, we have to be cautious what we allow into our circle, right? You have to be careful. This stuff is everywhere. Witchcraft, sorcery. So, oh, preacher, you believe in that? Why wouldn't I? God's word teaches about it. It's real. And you just have to be cautious about these graven images. There's people that line up for miles, brethren, to kiss statues. Yes. Yeah. Miles. You in 2 Kings chapter 18? Look, if you would, in verse number 4. And he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces what? The brazen serpent that Moses had made. For into those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Burning incense to the graven, listen, to the brazen serpent. You know why? Man's heart is desperately wicked. Man's got to touch and feel and see. He feels like, I've got to have something to do with it. And if we're not careful, we'll be trying to do this. And so as we go back to Deuteronomy, well, let's go back to one more. Let's go back to Romans, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. And I don't know that I'll leave once we get back there. I'm trying to get you to see, brethren, this is a problem. It's a problem. And it's not a problem as we go to Romans chapter 1, it's not a problem in Africa only or third world countries only. It's a problem in our country. I'm going to say it's a problem in our churches. Okay, religion has this problem. And we're not careful to creep into Bible-believing churches to where we'll begin to think we've got to have something tangible to aid our worship. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's not material, brethren. He's spiritual. God's not temporal. He's eternal. You see, God's the creator, not the creature. I want you to notice what Paul wrote here in Romans 1. Very familiar passages of Scripture. I'll just pick up my reading in verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Think about it. Think about it. Well, if you don't have a Rhodes Scholarship today, you're a fool, according to the world. If you're not super duper educated, listen, I'm for education. I'm for education. But there is an earthly wisdom and then there's a heavenly wisdom. Be sure you know where you're getting your wisdom from. Amen. They profess themselves to be wise. That doesn't make them wise. They just profess themselves to be. They're know-it-alls. But they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto what? A corruptible man. I find that very interesting. The very first thing that God points out that man wants to worship other than God is man. Man worship. That ringing any bells with you? Hey, I preach with the Catholic Church. I think there's a lot of man worship going on in Baptist churches. Amen. We have to be careful, brethren. We have to be careful. And it says in verse number 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I mean, listen, it just says that man just wants, they'll worship bugs. Isn't that what he's saying? Creeping things, they'll worship bugs. Man will worship bugs. Man is just bent on worship. And God said, don't you make unto you any graven things. Don't you bow down to this stuff. I'm God. You bow to me and me alone. Brethren, we bow to God only. Amen. Bow to God only. We don't bow to the Pope. We don't bow to the preacher. We don't bow to the statues. We don't bow to Mary. Listen to me now. We don't bow to a cathedral, a building, or anything else. We bow to God and God only. God and God alone, brethren. God alone. He says, so you get this clear. I am God and you worship me only. That's what he's saying. Now, when you read this scripture, we see why our world has gone amok. Because God said, you worship me. And man said, no, we're going to worship. And he fill in the blank. And it says that God just turned them over. He gave them up. Then he turned them over. And we're seeing a society of people that's been turned over, brethren. It's obvious what's happened. So we go back to Deuteronomy now in chapter 5, and God said, now don't make any graven images. And don't bow down to them. That's the prohibition. He said, when you make graven images, when you bow down to them, it distorts your conception of God, and it also degrades your representation of God. No one likes to be misrepresented. Has someone, as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, has someone ever taken a picture of you and they caught you maybe right in the middle of a laugh, or they caught you from the wrong angle? I never have figured out what that meant, but I mean, if it's an angle, it's an angle. It's your angle, amen? But say, well, you caught me at the wrong angle. Okay. And you didn't want that picture to show up, and you just wish they would have told you, you know, you didn't want that picture to represent you. You know, get a better picture, you may have said. You know, let me get prepared so before you take my picture. Why? You don't want to be misrepresented, right? Well, God doesn't want to be misrepresented. And so he said, I want you to keep me far beyond something that you can take a graven tool and make with your hands. Amen. God said, I want your concept of me to be far greater than that. You need to always keep God at the highest level. Always keep God as the creator that you can't wrap your mind around him, not someone you can bring down and distort who he is and what he can do. You never want to do that. And so God said, don't do it. He said, I forbid that. I prohibit that. Right? Is that what he's saying, brethren? It is. And then he said this in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. He said, not only should you not make any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters beneath the earth. He said, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. So that's prohibited. So, well, you know, I know some folks that do it. It doesn't matter. It's prohibited. God said it's not, it shouldn't be done. Second thing, let's talk about the protected. God said, I want to protect you. I want to protect what we have. And I want you to listen very carefully to what God's doing here. All right, so look, right in the middle of this, he said, in verse number 9, he said, after thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, he said, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, that doesn't sound right. Most of the time when we think of jealous, we think of negative. You know, someone's jealous and we think, well, they shouldn't be, right? Well, so-and-so, he's jealous. And what we're trying to say is he shouldn't be. But God is jealous. But God tells us why he's jealous. In Exodus 34 and verse 14, you ought to read it sometimes. God says why he's jealous. He's jealous because he loves us and he's protecting us. See, God's made a covenant with us. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. We belong to God. When something belongs to you, you can be jealous of it. No singer should ever be jealous of another singer. Why? Music doesn't belong to you. Amen. No preacher should ever be jealous of another preacher. Why? The Bible doesn't belong to you. That's God's word, not yours. So when a preacher gets jealous of another preacher, it shows he's whacked. When you get jealous of another singer, if you sing for Jesus, it shows you're out of sorts. Music doesn't belong to you. You ought to be thankful that God's gifted people so they can sing with you. But now when a man gets jealous of his wife, now we got something else going on. See, she doesn't belong to anyone else. She belongs to me. God gave her to me. Amen. So when a man gets jealous of his wife, or a wife gets jealous of her husband, that's natural because there's a covenant involved. You see, God made a covenant with the children of Israel. God's made a covenant with us. He said, I bought you with the price. You belong to me, and I'm going to protect that relationship. Amen. I'm glad God is that way. I'm glad God wants to protect the relationship that we have. Now, here's what he said. The word jealous, and I challenge you to do this. When you go home, get your concordance out, study down jealous, and you'll have to take it down about two notches, and you'll come to the root word of jealous, which is heated up. But when you take the word zeal, you'll find that the word zealous and jealous come from the same root word. Because to be zealous about something, you get fired up about it, right? I mean, I like people with a little zeal about it. I don't want somebody, you know, are you fired up for Jesus? Yeah. Huh? You sure? Hey, man, we're going to get this done. Well, I hope so. You're not zealous. Hey, man, that's right. See, they come from the same root word. Get fired up, a little fire. Get a little heated about it. God said, I'm heated about when you turn away from me and go after other gods, I get a little heated about that. Amen. You say, well, God shouldn't do that. Would you get heated if your wife turned and went after another man? So it's a protective thing. God says, I have a covenant with you, and I'm protecting that covenant. I know what's best for you. It's not good for you to go after other gods. That's why the expression whoring after other gods is used in the scripture. God said the children of Israel went a whoring after other gods. Why? Because there was a covenant. They were outside of that covenant. They were breaking the covenant. God said, listen, I'm a jealous God. I'm glad God's a jealous God. I'm glad God cares enough about me. You know, it's hard to be jealous. I don't even know that you could be jealous about someone you didn't really care deeply about. See, this is another sign that God cares deeply about me and you. I'm glad God's jealous of his people. And so he said, there's some things that are prohibited, all right? Don't do it. Don't make any graven images or likenesses. Don't bow down to them. You worship me and me only. Number two, why? Because I'm a jealous God, and I want to protect that relationship. I know what's best for us. It's best for me that I protect you and that you worship only me. That's what God is saying here. Brethren, the greatest times in my life is when Jesus is on the throne of my heart. Can you say that? The greatest, listen, I am the best version of me that I'll ever be, and I'm not much. I am what I am by the grace of God, but I'm the best version of me when Jesus is ruling and reigning in my life, when he is the Lord of my life. That's when I'm the best me I can ever be, and it's all because of Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus cares enough about me to get that intricately and intimately involved in my life that he's jealous over me. I feel privileged, not angry. I feel privileged that the God of heaven is jealous over his people. Amen. Now, that's the protected. God's watching over us. Now let's look at the projected, and this is where we'll close. Okay? I'm not going to go into this. I'm going to preach an entire message on this visiting the iniquity of the children to the third and fourth generation on a Sunday morning. This is important stuff. I just want to give you a few thoughts here that hopefully will whet your appetite. This is what God is saying. Look at it in verse number 9. He said, I'm a jealous God. And he said, as a jealous God, he said, I'm not going to put up with you worshiping other gods and straying away from me. There's consequences for that. And he said, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers. Now, I didn't say I'm holding the children. I'm not holding the children. He said, I'm not holding them guilty. He said, I'm going to visit the iniquities of the fathers, but it's going to be on the children. I'm going to go see the children about this. Now, what does God mean by that? That means that what you do, what I do, directly impacts my children. You say, mine don't, preacher. You sure? God said it did. That's why God said you need to train them up right. Amen. You listening? See, are you teaching your children to worship God? You need to teach your children to worship God. In the context of this scripture, God's saying, you need to teach your children to worship me. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy, it goes in detail how you can do that. Read ahead sometime this week in chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. It says you need to teach your children to get the Word of God, break open the Word of God, and spend time in the house, in your personal house, teaching them the Word of God. It does, Deuteronomy 6. This is important. When you take church lightly, your children's going to take church lightly. When you take the Word of God lightly, your children's going to take the Word of God lightly. When you take serving God lightly, your children's going to take serving God lightly. Say, I want my children to serve God. Are you serving God? Are you wanting your children to do something you're not going to do? Can I tell you, your children see through plastic? They do. Your children knows what's important in your life. My children knows what's important in my life. Brethren, children see a lot more than we think they see. So be careful. That's all I'm saying. I'm not indicting anyone here. This is a warning from God. I'm visiting the iniquities of the fathers. You say, can that happen, preacher? Well, let's see. How many of you went to a doctor in the last 3 months? Raise your hand. Been to a doctor in the last 3 months. I'm going to put mine down, but you raise yours if you have. I haven't been to a doctor in the last 30 years. No, I'm just 3 months, okay? Been to a doctor the last 3 months, okay. One of the first things they'll begin to do, now some of you that are a little older, they may or may not do this, but immediately, you know what they begin to do when you go to a doctor? They want to know about you what? Family history. They do. There's a reason for that. Because your family affects you. It does. They want to know. You got any, does your family have any heart issues, any blood pressure issues, any this, that, you know? See, but long before the physician knew about this, God knew about it. God knows that we affect our children. We affect the people around us. Be careful. You go to a psychologist, and I've never been to one. I know some of you are thinking, well, you might ought to make an appointment. Amen. I've never been to a psychologist, but I do know, and I've read some books on psychology and psychiatry and psychoanalysis. It's kind of interesting some. I read a book one time on the broken brain. It's very interesting. This stuff's interesting. One of the first things that they'll begin to do is ask you what's going on in your family. Does your family have a history of this, of that? Why? Because it impacts. Sometimes it's passed on to the next generation. I'm not going to say every time. Listen, I'm not saying that I'm the way I am because of my daddy. Everybody makes choices. Sure, sure. Amen? So what is God saying here? So I'm going to visit the iniquities. Sir, if you watch stuff you shouldn't watch, if you listen to stuff you shouldn't listen to, and your children know about it, please don't think that it's not going to affect them. It is. Okay? If you stay home and watch the Super Bowl instead of come to the house of God on Sunday night, please don't think that's not going to have an impact on your children. Because it is. Now, I don't like this kind of preaching, preacher. That's okay. I'm going to keep preaching it anyway. Yeah, surely to heaven, you know, after 15 years that I'm not really concerned about what people think. I want to please God. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, I'm just saying that this, the way we live impacts other people. And somebody better wake up. Because I think we got some people getting ready to get a visitation. Because you think the way you live doesn't matter, but I'm here to tell you the way you live does matter. Because God says it matters. And you might think that I don't see it, and your neighbor don't see it, and this one don't see it, and that one don't see it, but the one that really matters does see it. God sees it. So now be careful. Be careful. I love you and I care about you. And I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. I'm your friend. And I'm telling you, when you don't take God serious, you can put on a little front here at the church, but I'm going to tell you who really sees those little ones. They have perception. They're listening and they're watching. And God said, it just keeps getting passed on to where it'll get to the place of where somebody can go from doing just a little bit of something to get right on down. Look at the latter part of verse number 9. Time you get to the third and fourth generation, that stuff gets getting passed down. You'll have people that used to attend church every now and then, a Sunday morning here and there, to a generation of people who hate God. Did you get that? Because they've seen that religion, they've seen that game that their forefathers play. Just a game to them. It's not real. It's not real. Just going through the motions. Be careful. Be careful. Play in church, play in religion, does have a negative impact on you and on them. Now, as we bring this to a close, just in the event that somebody's sitting there thinking, man, I'm doomed. I've messed up, preacher. Well, we all mess up, brethren. I'm not saying it's okay. I want to show you what God said. God said it's never too late. Because he said in verse number 10, I will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Did you notice the difference? When it came to the misery in verse number 9, he said to the third and fourth generation. But he didn't say that in verse number 10. He didn't say, I'll show mercy to the third and fourth generation. He said thousands. Hey, man, you see the contrast? You see what God is saying here? God's saying, listen, if you've messed up, you can make it right. That's right. Doesn't matter if you're the one that's messed up or if you're the one in the second, the third, or the fourth generation that's messed up. God said, if you'll turn to me, I'll make it right. See, I was one of those, I was a third generation drunkard. And I turned to God and God cleaned me up. See, I could have took this attitude. Well, you know, my grandpa was a drunkard. He died a drunkard's death. My dad was a drunkard. He died a drunkard's death. I'm a drunkard. I'm just going to be a drunkard. I turned to God for mercy. God had mercy. Got saved by his grace. Broke the chain. Broke the cycle. It can happen. It can happen. So don't leave here thinking, well, I'm doomed and I might as well just go ahead and write, you know, it's over my door and just throw in the towel. I'm done. No, you're not. God has a perfect will for your life. God has a plan. And in his grace, you can become all that he intended for you to be in your life. That's why we call it amazing grace. Amen. Let's stand, if you would. Well, Jesus loves us. The devil's out to destroy us. Amen. The Word of God informs us on how we can have the best life that God has intended for us.